word now, that we might be alive for your good purpose as light in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So great to be together. You know, one of the things that I've been thinking about over the past month has been my nephew, cousin, this young man who I remember still the day he was born. We were at my grandmother's down on the Chesapeake Bay. I grew up in Maryland. We were down there and the phone rang and Armin, my cousin's son, was born. It was really exciting. They seem that family, they seem always to have babies on Thanksgiving. It's amazing. And so this year, just about on Thanksgiving, November 15th, Armin's second child was born. Right around Thanksgiving. Amazing. And we're celebrating yet again. In fact, one of the reasons that I so enjoyed serving in my last church before coming here, which was in the Boston area, was that I got to be around Armin and around his family. He's actually Jonathan's sponsor for his baptism, or godfather, we call him. I don't think Jonathan, are you wearing a Bruins or something? He is. He's wearing a Boston thing, and it probably comes from Armin. I always remember when Armin was just a toddler, barely able to speak, you know, but he was able to get around. He was actually down at my grandmother's place on the Chesapeake Bay, and there's this boardwalk that went from the house down to the waterfront where there was an open beach area. But in between the house and the beach was this sandy area, this kind of no man's land that was full of cactus. So you wanted to stay on the boardwalk. That's why it was there. If you went off, you would, well, Armin went off. You know how toddlers, and he stepped right onto a cactus plant. He howled, and you know, we swept him up, ran him back into the house, put him on his mom's. Aren't you glad that you moms, you know what it's like? You're the one who gets to figure this out. She takes him in her arms. He can't understand what's going on. And things are bad, and they actually get worse for him. Because she starts plucking needles out of his foot. And he's... Again, he can't use words very well, but you know, he's thinking, Mom, why are you doing this to me? You're torturing me. And we were all around him saying, it's okay, it's okay. And he's with his howling, it's not okay, it's not okay. You're going to be a no. You know what I'm talking about? This is a picture of what Isaiah is trying to communicate to us in this last portion of the prophecy, chapters 56 through 66. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, this lamentation, chapter 64, where the prophet is crying out to God on behalf of the whole people, where are you? We need you. We don't understand what's going on. Even when we try to make things better, we actually mess things up. We sin, and our sin is getting us into worse situation, and God, help us. And we talked about how important it is for us to lament, to be honest with God, how it's kind of ridiculous for us to, everything's okay when things aren't okay, like Armin. Things aren't okay, and it's okay to cry out to God. But as we cry out to God, we also have to hear the other thing that Isaiah's saying, that God's saying. You're okay. Things are going to be okay. I'm with you. I love you, and I'm going to see you through. And we see this in the Psalms with the laments and the praises right alongside each other. And here in the latter part of the prophecy of Isaiah, we see it again. It's this word for the exiles who come back from Babylon, all full of hope and high expectations. They're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to take back their homes. They're going to plant crops and they're going to grow. They've got all these ideas of what's supposed to happen, and hardly any of it happens. They get back there and life is so much harder than they imagined it would be. There are people living in their homes, what's left of them. There are people who are already using their land, what's left of the land. They go to build the temple, but they barely get the foundation laid, and they're so caught up in the difficulties of the rest of life that they stop working on the temple. And things are just so much harder than they want them to be. And so they lament, as we talked about last week. But we also need to hear, and they needed to hear, the prophecy of Isaiah that God is with them, that God is going to accomplish God's purpose. And so today I want to read for you one of those passages that's alongside the lament, this word of hope that we also need to hear, we desperately need to hear as we light one more candle today, that God has a word of hope for us. May God give us ears to hear. This is Isaiah chapter 61. And the prophet Isaiah, we understand that this was his sense of being commissioned by God to bring good news. Jesus uses this very text in Luke chapter 4. When he goes back to his hometown beginning his ministry, he uses this text as his understanding of his mission, his commissioning to go into the world to bring good news. And we need to hear this as God's word, both of hope for us, but also our commissioning to bring hope to our world. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd their flocks, your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and as a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Do you hear this word of Isaiah that his commissioning, he's commissioned, he's anointed by God? This is actually a very unusual statement for a prophet to make. Only Elisha talks about having been anointed by God. We hear of kings like David being anointed, but prophets, this is the only other time. This is really stands out in the Old Testament. And Jesus owns this as his own. It's one of the reasons we look at this as a prophecy talking hundreds of years before Jesus came, that Jesus would come, that he would be the one sent by God into the world, anointed by the Holy Spirit. When he speaks this word in the synagogue in Nazareth, it's taking place right after he's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has descended on him like a dove. And the Father has said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I'm well pleased." It's right after this that Jesus goes into the synagogue and he opens up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to the oppressed. And we need to understand that this is not only a word for Jesus, his commissioning, but this is also a word for us. That we who follow Jesus, we who want to follow Jesus, we who believe that we've committed our lives to following him, we've invited his Spirit to live in us, we need to understand that we too are sent into this world. That this Christian life is not just about us getting what's good for us, what we need, what we want. That when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when we are anointed, we are also sent into the world as Jesus' ambassadors, as commissioned people like Jesus was commissioned, we're sent into the world. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, remember that? He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. You're going to be sent into the world, into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we who are sent, we need to understand this, and we who are sent need to go. We need to understand that this Christian life is not just about us coming and receiving, like on Christmas Day, we were talking about this in confirmation class. It's not just about us getting all our presents. It's about us going into the world as God's present, God's blessing to the world. When God sends people, they need to go. Remember the story of Moses? I love this. There, God meets up with him in the wilderness, and God says, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. You're going to confront Pharaoh. And five times over, Moses says, you know, God, I don't think that's a really good idea. And five times over, God says, I do think it's a really good idea. You're sent. And he goes. There's another guy named Jonah. Anybody remember that story? He's sent to Nineveh. I don't think that's a really good idea. I'm going to go this way. And God says, I do think it's a good idea, and you're going to go that way. When you're sent, you go. And in Isaiah chapter 61, there's some specific things that were promised and called to do that we can take a few moments to look at. When we go, understand this, we go anointed. Wow! That's amazing. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses. I'm not sure that we here at Salem, anyway, quite understand or even glimpse what we're talking about right now. That the Holy Spirit, if you've made a decision to commit your life to Jesus, to follow him, if you've invited Jesus into your heart, as we sometimes put it, if you've been baptized in Jesus' name, the scriptures tell us that you can't even do any of those things without the Holy Spirit. And that as you do them, the Holy Spirit anoints you, fills you, empowers you. I've mentioned before that when I meditate on scriptures, I often pay attention to words that I end up leaving out. You know, when I'm like, this one would be, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I'm like, oh, I'm missing a word there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon you. And that's been meaningful to me. To think about the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you. This is Yahweh, the Almighty God. If His Spirit is upon you, if His Spirit is within you, then nothing is the same. When you go to school, watch out. When you go to work, you're not your own person. You've got power to make a difference, to shine with the light of God, to serve God's purposes in the midst of a dark world. In fact, I want to invite you to say that with me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Would you say that? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. One more time. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Breathe that in. Believe the good news. And go out from here understanding that all is not what it seems. That there's a power at work in you and through you that goes beyond what you can even begin to understand. And I think of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He actually says this several times in his letters to the Corinthians. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, and that you are not your own?" And so the world doesn't revolve around you anymore. You're here as a servant, as a witness, as light, God's light in the world. You're anointed. We go as people who are anointed. Second thing that Isaiah talks about here is we go as people bringing good news to our world. This is a big deal to understand that we are in a world where we so often get caught up in the challenges of our world that are so real. When we're locking arms, and for good reason, with brothers and sisters and people who in the faith aren't even brothers and sisters, but who are lamenting, and we join hands with them and we say, "Life is difficult and I feel your pain and I'm experiencing the confusion too." That in the midst of that, we also must be people who bring hope into our world, who proclaim good news in our world. We're here for this reason. We're not here just to lament. We're not here just to grieve. We grieve, but as Paul says, not as people without hope. And so we bring hope. We bring light into every circumstance. We are people who believe what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all will also with him give us everything else we can need. We trust God. Right? We trust God. Amen? Amen? And so we may watch the news during the week, some of us spend more time reading the news than we do reading the good news. And that's going to shape us, by the way. We may spend more time kind of commiserating with people in our world than we do here at church worshiping the living God. And we need to understand that that's going to shape our hearts and our minds. And that if we're going to be people who are bringing good news into the world, we're going to have to spend time allowing our hearts and our minds to be shaped, to be encouraged, to be reminded of what's true. In the midst of the realities of our world, that there's a greater truth. That's why we come together, we light these candles to remind each other. That's why next week I encourage you to be here as we worship God on Christmas Eve and we light the Christ candle. We remember that Jesus came into the world, that his light still shines in this world, and that Jesus is coming back. We bring good news into our world and we proclaim this. This is why in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul can write these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is, by the way, one of the recommended texts for the third Sunday of Advent. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. See, we bring hope into this world. We know that the one who has called us, who is sending us into the world, he's faithful. He'll do this. And so we can rejoice in all circumstances. We can give thanks through all circumstances. We bring good news into our world. Here's another thing that I think is so important for us to reflect on. I don't think I've ever been struck by this as clearly out of chapter 61 of the prophet Isaiah, that we go into the world to do the work of good, to do good work. Did you hear the word work? I don't know that I've ever really noticed it. That he says here, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Does that sound like fun? Or does that sound like a lot of hard work? I know we've got some builders in our church, people who are really good at putting things together. I'm not one of them. But I know that for me and for them, it's hard work. It might take me five times as long, but it's hard work. It's still, you know what I'm saying? Building up the ancient ruins, that's hard work. Raising up the devastations of many generations. I mean, think about our world today. It's taken us many generations to get where we are in terms of the challenges we are facing in our society today. And we can blame different people who are alive today. We can blame people from the last generation, the one before. Oh, my goodness. We've been working at this a long time, creating the havoc that we've got going on. Do you think we're going to get out of this just because we decided, because we took a pill, because we, it's hard work. And here is part of our call. We go into the world to do the work of good, the good work that God's calling us to. We go into this world to labor. And so I don't know if this is good news for you or not. I want to challenge you this morning to not lose heart, to do the work of the gospel, to do the work of repairing the ruins that we've created, to build up the cities, to care for the poor, to work across the racial divides, the political divides. Nobody ever said this was going to be easy, but it's the work that we're called to. I think of the book by M. Scott Peck, The Road Less Traveled, the first line in it, three words, life is difficult. And the rest of the book is kind of an explanation that once we quit fighting against that and accept that reality, that in this life we're going to be challenged, life is going to be difficult, well, then we can deal with that reality, we can work at it, and life actually can get better. But our call is to go into a world that is in pain and divided and full of problems and be a force for good. Do our part and not lose heart ourselves. We're called to do the work. Listen to what we read in Hebrews. There's so many to pick from. I think actually what I'm going to do is go back to that passage from Thessalonians that I read. Remember that one? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Just before that, the two verses before it say this. We urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers. I know we don't have any idlers here, right? We're all working hard. Encourage the faint-hearted. Do you ever feel like your efforts, what's going on in our world, that you just find yourself losing heart? Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. What a word for us in today's world. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. This is our call. We go into the world to do good, no matter what anybody else might do. We are here to work for good. And we do this, finally, we go into the world working for good, proclaiming our hope, because we're abounding in hope. We are people of hope. Again, that's why we're lighting these candles. That's why we're gathering for worship. We are people of hope. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read this: "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We're called to enter into life as people of hope. And I think of what Jesus said to his disciples just before he was going to the cross. He's getting ready to leave them. And he says to them in John chapter 16, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain, but her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." And at the end of the chapter, he says this in verse 33: "I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage," or as it says in the New International Version, "be of good cheer. I have conquered the world." We go into this world sent by God, anointed by the Spirit, bringing good news, working for good, and abounding in hope. We are people of hope, right? We are people of hope. And this Christmas, may we own that designation. May we own our commissioning, our anointing, and may we go out into the world confident in the hope, abounding in that hope, and doing the work of God in our world. Paul ends 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this long chapter about God's victory over death through the resurrection of Jesus, by saying this: "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." By God's grace, may we go and do this labor of hope, this labor of good, this labor of light to the glory of God, to the good of our neighbors. Let's pray. God, thank you for the chance we have to come together week after week to remember that we are people of hope, to be reminded that we are not just recipients of your grace, but we are ones called to carry your grace into the world, that we are not only people who benefit from the work you have done on our behalf, but we are called to do your work for good, for grace in the world. And we thank you, Lord, that we go now out into the world abounding in hope, because you are faithful and you will accomplish what you have promised. To you be all praise. In Jesus' name, amen.